John 16, verses 23 through 25. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you. And dear Heavenly Father, we'd ask your blessing upon the word, dear Lord. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would bless your people, that you would cause growth in our lives, dear Lord. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, that we can call you Father, that you have adopted us as your sons and daughters. And we thank you for that privilege. And we'd ask your blessing upon the word in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The verses that conclude John 16 and Jesus' final teachings with his disciples are in the nature of a summary. They produce no new themes, but repeat with some variation what he has already taught us. This does not mean that these themes are not important because he's repeating them. On the contrary, they are of the utmost importance. For of all that Jesus taught, he once again brings forward the topic before us today and stresses prayer prior to his arrest and crucifixion. Why is prayer important? Reuben A. Torrey answers that question in a little book entitled How to Pray. He lists 11 reasons why we should pray. First reason, because there is a devil and because prayer is the God-appointed means for resisting him. Turn to Matthew 6, verse 13. This is the God-appointed means for resisting the evil one, prayer. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. First reason you're to pray, it's how you are to resist the evil one. How you are to resist evil. Second reason, because prayer is God's way for us to obtain what we need from him. What is it that we need from God? We need, first of all, conviction of sin. Turn to Job 13. This is what we need from God. We don't necessarily need a new car and a new house, but we definitely need Job 13, verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. One of the reasons why we need God is that he make us aware of our sin. He will make our sins known to us. Another thing we need from God is deliverance from difficulty. Look at Psalm 4. Why are we to pray? Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How are you to be relieved? You are to pray. If you are not relieved from your distress, it's because you are not praying. You need deliverance from your enemies. Look at Psalm 120. Psalm 120, verses 1 and 2. In my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. See? We need to be delivered from our enemies, from lying lips. We need also instruction. Turn back to Psalm 119. 119, verse 26 and 27. I have declared my ways, and you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts. So shall I meditate on your wondrous works. You need instruction. We need daily provision. Turn to Matthew 6. These are all reasons why you are to pray. Matthew 6, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. You need to pray for your daily bread, physically and spiritually. Look at the next verse there, Matthew 6:12. And forgive us our debts. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness daily. See what our needs are in prayer? We need spiritual development. Turn to Ephesians 1. These are some of the needs that we have, his people have. Ephesians 1, 16 through 19. Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. This is Paul praying. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. We need wisdom, we need revelation, we need understanding, we need our understanding enlightened. It all comes through prayer. You are to get on your knees and ask God to open your understanding, to open your mind. This is the needs that we have. This is just a few of our needs. That's the second reason you should pray, because you are to obtain from God what you need. That's the second reason. And those are some of the needs that you have. That's just a few of them. Third reason why you should pray, because the apostles, whom God set forth to be a pattern for us, considered prayer to be the most important business of their lives. What did it say in Acts 6, verse 4? He set forth a pattern for us to pray. Acts 6, 4. This is what the apostles, we're not greater than apostles, and they said, chapter 6, verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's the pattern that the apostles set forth for us. So if they needed to be given to prayer and to the study of word, certainly we do. Fourth reason why you ought to pray. Because prayer occupied a prominent place and played a very important part in the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew 26. This is why you ought to pray. Matthew 26. Look at verses 39, 42, 44. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. Verse 42, he went away again a second time and prayed. Verse 44, he left them, went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Here's Jesus Christ, deity, and he's praying three times. This is another reason why prayer is important. It was the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. It was the pattern set forth by the apostles. We're to pray for resisting the evil one. We're to pray for the Lord to meet our needs. Prayer is also the most important part of the present ministry of the Lord. Turn to Hebrews 7:25. This is our Lord's present ministry. 7:25, Hebrews. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for him. This is the present ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fifth reason why you should pray. The sixth reason why you should pray is because prayer is the means that God has appointed for our receiving mercy from him and of obtaining grace to help in the time of need. Look at Hebrews 4. Why you open Hebrews? Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That what? We might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the sixth reason why you should be praying. Seventh reason, because prayer is the means of obtaining the fullness of God's joy. You say you have no joy? I can tell you why you have no joy. Look at our text today. Turn to 16, verse 24. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive. Why? That your joy may be full. If you don't have no joy, it's because you are not praying. Pretty point blank. You have no joy? I'll answer you real quickly. You're not praying. The eighth reason why we're to pray. Because prayer with thanksgiving is the means of obtaining freedom from anxiety. Are you anxiety ridden? Are you worried all the time? Turn to Philippians 4. There's another reason why you're to pray. Chapter Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. See? Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. If you don't have no peace, if you have all this anxiety, it's because you are not praying. Ninth reason why. Because prayer is the method appointed for our obtaining the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. As my brother Jimmy just read. Look back over at Luke 11 in case that you didn't hear it when he read. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who, what? Sanctify themselves, get holier, get a second blessing, those who ask Him. You want the Holy Spirit? Then ask the Father. That's the ninth reason why you're to pray. Tenth reason, because prayer is the means by which we are to keep watchful and to be alert for the return of Jesus Christ. 11th reason, because prayer is used by God to promote our spiritual growth. It's to bring power into our work. You don't get up in the pulpit without praying before you get up in the pulpit. You got to ask for power to the work. Well, anybody, if you're in the children's ministry, whatever the ministry is, you got to pray for power in that work. You're not to rely on yourself. You are to pray for power in the work. If you're to lead others to Christ, we're praying. You just heard the prayer. You're asking for family members to be saved, for your neighbors to be saved. You're praying that the Lord would bless your evangelizing. You're to pray for all other blessings to Christ's church. This is why you pray. This is just 11 reasons why you are to pray. Dr. Boyce brings out four teachings in our verses today. The first being the nature of prayer. The second, the privilege of prayer. The third, the conditions of effective prayer. And fourth, a new prayer promise. The nature of prayer, ask. It's repeated in our text 5 times. Ask refers to Jesus once, 4 times, asking the Father in Christ's name. Notice the asking is parallel. Jesus considered prayer to the Father identical in nature with the conversation he had been having with the disciples. We should see from our text that prayer is not some religious rite or practice where only special people can go. It's not about saying rosaries. It's not about saying, oh God, in a special kind of voice. It's not just for the pastor to pray. It's for all children of God. It should be the common experience of all children of God. Prayer is a conversation with God. Jesus is saying, in the same way in which you have been asking questions of me, he's saying to the disciples, the same way you've been talking to me is the way you should now talk to the Father. So shall you ask of God the Father after I return to heaven, he says in our text. Let us look at some of the questions the disciples had asked Jesus previously. Let's see how the disciples talked. Look at John 13. We got this prayer thing all out of whack here. John 13, 36 and 37. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Verse 37. Lord, why can I not follow you now? John 14, 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. John 14, 22. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? You see how the disciples are talking to God? These questions were not very perceptive. Matter of fact, they even showed their ignorance. But they are natural. They're down to earth. That is the point. Prayer is supposed to be natural and down to earth with God. It's not as supposed to be what is portrayed today from most circles. Do you see the way that Christ is telling us to pray? It's in a personal and intimate way. He is not teaching us to pray Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day. He's not teaching you to pray today. There's probably a lot of Catholics here. That's how you grew up. Get the prayer over. It's your punishment. You did. You sinned. Now say 10 Our Fathers. Get it over with. You got to get that out of your mind. Look at Matthew 6:7. He tells you how to pray. Matthew 6:7. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. You know, we have the Protestants have their own way too of praying by rote. See, the Catholics do Our Fathers and Hail Marys real quickly. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou. And the Protestants go, Dear Lord, I ask you, my mother, my father, my kids, my aunt, my uncle. They would do the same exact thing. This is the way the Protestants pray. It's the same thing. It's rote. That's not a personal relationship with God, talking to him. Look at how Elijah prayed. Turn to 1 Kings 18. Look at the way Elijah prayed and look at the power. 1 Kings 18, 36 to 39. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, see, he came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and that I have done all these things to your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and it licked up the water that was in the trench. Now when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. Now I mean, that's pretty easy prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. He was not praying this long, drawn-out prayer. In this monotone kind of voice, just going on and on and on and on and on. Hear me, O Lord, hear me. That's all he was saying. In these verses today, we also see the privilege of prayer. See? This privilege is a result of Romans 5:2. What does it say in Romans 5:2? I showed you the nature of prayer. This is the privilege that we have of prayer. Romans 5:2. Through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. That gives us the privilege into this access that we now stand in to the Father. It's as a result of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That we have the privilege and we have the honor to come to the Father with the same freedom and boldness that the disciples had during the earthly ministry of Christ. The same way Peter just walked up to Jesus Christ, the same way Philip walked up to him, the same way that Andrew walked up to him, we now have that freedom because we have access. Access to come boldly into the throne room of grace and mercy. Also, we may come knowing that our request will be granted. We think God is waiting there to give us a beating as far as giving us a blessing. That's why most of us don't pray. Or we pray very little. Oh, he's waiting to get me. I know that's what it is. He's just waiting to smack me. Instead of the Father says, no, you come to me and talk to me as your Heavenly Father. We must not think that the disciples had not prayed to the Father before the resurrection. They prayed to the Father before the resurrection. In Matthew 6, verses 9 through 13, we have the Our Father. The Lord taught the disciples to pray this way. The disciples had not asked anything of the Father, though, in Christ's name. Now they are to do so and are to know that on that basis, whatever they should ask the Father, He would give them. What's it say in our text? Go back to John 16, verses 23 and 24. And in that day you shall ask me nothing, most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These verses put the privilege of prayer on the same level as John 14. Go back to John 14. We've seen in our earlier studies, John 14, 13 and 14. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. My name, I will do. Now it's my name, He will give. We've seen the nature and the privilege of prayer. Now let us see the conditions for effective prayer. There's a condition here. Look at the phrase, in my name, three times repeated in our text. Look at 23, 24, and 26. In my name. What does it mean to approach the Father in the name of Christ? What does that mean? It means to come to God as one who is identified with Christ by faith. You must be born again to come to the Father. You must be. When we speak of the name of Jesus, we do not mean just a mere human name. Jesus' full name is what? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's called in the scriptures, right? And this means what? Jehovah, the Savior, God's anointed. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ means. The Lord is the English translation of the Hebrew word Jehovah. Lord is Jehovah, the Old Testament word for God. All right? When you've seen it in the Old Testament, Lord, that's where you get Jehovah. So it's saying Jesus Christ first is Lord, is Jehovah. So to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ is to speak of one who is entirely divine, the incarnate God. So first of all, you can't pray to God without recognizing the divinity of Jesus Christ. So that excludes all Muslims, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, and every other kind of ist. Jehovah Witness, excluded. Lord, entirely divine, the incarnate God. You must ask in that name. This is why the early Christians were put to death. They would not affirm the lordship of Caesar. The early Christians were sacrificed up to the lions because they would not say Caesar is Lord. They died for that reason and for no other reason. Second, because it meant ascribing divinity to the emperor, and they could not do that. That's why the early Christians went to the lions. They believed in the Lord, that the Lord is Jehovah. The next part of Jesus' name is the Greek form of the Hebrew name, Yahshua, or Yeshua as we know it. Meaning what? Jehovah is salvation. So you got the Lord is Jehovah, Jesus, which means Jehovah is salvation. This is the name the angel gave to Joseph before Jesus' birth. Turn to Matthew 1. We were told beforehand what his name would be. So if you're to pray in his name, you got to pray Lord, and then Jehovah is salvation. Matthew 1, 21. And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jehovah is salvation. So you have to know that there's salvation nowhere else. The Muslim, the Jew reject Jesus Christ. They cannot pray to the Father. First, because they do not accept him as Lord. Secondly, because they do not accept him that he is Jehovah is salvation. Thirdly, Christ, Lord Jesus Christ. The last part of the name is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Mashiach, the Messiah. Christ means literally anointed. It refers to the one who is anointed by God to perform the work of redemption. When we put these together, we see that to come to the Father in the name of Jesus is to come to God believing first that Jesus is fully divine. That's what it means when it says, you pray in my name. It ain't like, oh, here's this little tag you write on the check. Oh, here, Jesus Christ. I ask you his name. In Jesus' name. You even notice how we pray. It's flippant. Not in Jesus' name. It's kind of like a tag on the end. You just toss it on like a period. You got to get it on there. So to pray in his name means that Jesus is fully divine, the unique Son of God. Second, that he performed the full work of saving people by his death and resurrection. That's what Yeshua means, what Jesus means. He performed the work of saving his people by his death and his resurrection. If you don't believe that he saved you from your sins by his death and his resurrection, you cannot pray to the Father. And it also means he was anointed by God to do what? the work that was given him. In my name, in Christ, what does it say in our text? Look back in John 16, verse 26. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God the Father. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it means in my name. All of those three aspects of his name. It is a privilege of being a member of God's family to come to him in prayer. This is why prayer to God the Father is for Christians alone. All of the prayer falls on deaf ears. God does not promise to hear the prayer of anyone else who comes to him, except those who come to him through faith in the person and work of his Son. People think anyone can stroll into the throne room of God. You hear people all the time. Of all faiths say, you mean our prayers. I'm praying for you. Let's gather together in prayer. The Bible says if you don't ask in his name, the Father, he's not going to do nothing. See? You hear it all the time. I pray for you. I got you in my prayers. The Muslim and the Buddhist and the Hindu and all these people praying together. I think we've forgotten the story of Esther. Do any of y'all remember the story of Esther? You know, we think we can just stroll right on in there. Anybody, Buddhist, Muslim, Jew, we just all come right on in there to the Father. The Father says, if you don't come in my name, I ain't answering your prayer. Go to Esther 4. How they understood one that answers request. Esther chapter 4, verse 11. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law. Put them all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So here's the king. You wanted to see the king. You wasn't called. We'll put you to death. Put you to death. No one could just stroll right in there. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. Look at Esther's approach. Now it happened on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes. See? Got to have the royal robes on. Robes of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. First of all, she put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace across from the king's house while the king sat on his royal throne in the royal house. A lot of royal there. Facing the entrance of the house. So it was when the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. Then Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? See, that's the Father's, how he treats us, because of the royal robes of Jesus Christ. And he holds out the scepter. What is the scepter? You've heard that before. Turn to Genesis 49:10. Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, the Messiah comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. The scepter has to be held out by the king of the universe, the badge of sovereignty, the stick of the ruler. They are the ones the king holds out to his children, and his children alone, those that proclaim faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. All others will be killed. They cannot just stroll into the king of the universe and make their request known for God. You've got to meet the conditions of the sovereign. The sovereign of the universe says, you ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I will do it for you. Under no other conditions, anybody, anytime. God is not a Santa Claus bearing gifts for all, just waiting for the person to give me a little bit of his time or a little bit of her time. He is the sovereign king of the universe that says, the scepter. Here is the scepter. That's where the power is. See? And the power is with Shiloh, the Messiah, and him alone. Praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ also means praying on the basis of his merit. Not on the basis of any merit of our own.
You're not in the throne room of grace and mercy getting anything on your merit. You're there because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, how could those that deny Jesus Christ come into his presence? Let me use an illustration of drawing money out of a bank because it involves a person's name. That's why I'm using the illustration. You got to have a name. If I go to a bank with a check that I've signed and attempt to draw the stipulated amount of money from the bank, I am asking in my own name. If I have an account sufficiently large to cover the amount requested, the check will be cashed. If I do not have an account or if I have insufficient funds, it will not be cashed. But if, on the other hand, I go to a bank with another person's name signed to the check, and if he has great resources on deposit, then it does not matter whether I have an account or not. The check is honored because of his name and his deposits. That is what it means to come to God on the merit of Christ. It's all of what he did. That's the only reason Christ is, why God the Father is giving you anything. Because of the merit of Christ, what's in his account. Okay? What's been laid up to his account. R.A. Torrey uses this illustration, the book from which I quoted earlier, and he concludes, "So it is when I go to the bank of heaven. When I go to God in prayer, I have nothing deposited there. Don't think your tithes and offerings and good works and any of that, well, that's in there, I'm going to go draw on that now. You have nothing deposited there, have absolutely no credit there, and if I go in my own name, I will get absolutely nothing. Don't go there and recite to the Lord what I did the last week for you, even down to, I heard people say it many times, oh, your servant is here. See how subtle that is? Your servant. See? Well, answer me, Lord, because I'm one of your servants. Jesus Christ and him alone has unlimited credit in heaven. And he has granted us the privilege of going to the bank with his name on the checks. And he will be honored that way and only that way. There is one more thing praying in the name of Jesus means. It means praying in line with Christ's character, with his character, and with his objectives. That is, praying as he would under identical circumstances. Ray Stedman said, to ask in anyone's name means to ask as though you were that person. Like my wife, she'll ask in my name. She has the same character, the same objectives, we have the same thing in mind. This means we are to ask for what Jesus would want, what he is after, and not for our own selfish desires. That's where the health and wealth people are wacko. They just think, oh, well, see, there's the promise. Ask in my name and I'll give it to you. That's not what the text means. It means if you identify with Jesus Christ's character and with his objectives, if you are in his will, not I want a car, I want a house. Hey, the scripture says, ask him, you know, he'll give it to you. Just ask in Jesus' name and that's it. And they portray it as, okay, make sure you get that name down on the check. Not talking about that. If you confess him as Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, Jehovah's salvation, Christ, the anointed one, I want his desires, I want his will. That's what he's talking about. Can we really know what Christ is after? Can we know his will? Yes, we can. First, how are we to know his will? By the means of his word. And secondly, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who interprets the word to us and correctly guides our petitions. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of knowing and studying the Bible. You will know what the will of the Lord is by studying and reading your Bible. Nothing can ever be allowed to replace it. Occasionally, God reveals his will to us by extraordinary means. Notice, occasionally. Did I emphasize the point? Occasionally. Occasionally, God reveals his will to us by extraordinary means. And one of those means is not this. Lucky dipping. This is not how God reveals his will. Oh. That's God's will for my life. That's being a charlatan playing with the word of God. That's not how he reveals his will to you.
That's hocus pocus, voodoo theology, whatever you want to call it. Blasphemy, heresy, whatever you call it. If you've done it, just repent of it and stop doing it. It is impossible to overestimate the importance of knowing this book and then praying according to the book. Not, well, this mystical kind, I'm waiting for the Holy Spirit to talk to me. I'm waiting for this, I'm waiting for that. Open your Bible, the Holy Spirit will talk to you every day, every time you open the Bible. Okay? You're not to look as Moses for a burning bush. You're not to be as Gideon looking for a fleece. You're not to be as David looking for the voice. These are unusual means. Unusual. The normal way of knowing the will of God is by what God has revealed of His purposes and His character in the Bible. And by the work of the Holy Spirit who takes what is written there and brings its meaning. Just like the text before us today. The text is to ask and you will get in my name. Okay? Not, like I said, the health and wealth people, they're making it mean anything. So you got to study the Scripture. Know what the will of God is. Look at Romans 8, 26 and 27. And it's hard work, okay? I'm not saying it's easy. It's hard work. How is the Lord going to develop your faith? If you walk in, He goes, oh, okay, boom. Give it, give it, give it, give it. You might pray for something for 25 years. And you might still not give it. He might sweat you for another 25 years. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. Okay? The Apostle Paul is saying we don't know what we should pray for as we ought. Alright? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. Not to the will of man. Hey, I want that house, that boat, that car, that job, this, that, the other. The will of God. See, this ain't will worship here. This is the will of God. There are times when we do not know the will of God. And when that is the case, we ought to pray cautiously, allowing the Holy Spirit to interpret our prayers properly. But when we know God's will, as we do, wherever it is revealed in Scripture, like my brother said before, love the Lord your God with all your mind, your soul, your whole, with all your mind, your heart, your soul, and your strength, you know that's the will of God. You don't have to pray about that. We may pray confidently in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see what's revealed in the Scriptures here, you can claim that. I'll give you an example. 10 James 1:5. Well, I want to know what the will of God is in this situation. Okay. 10 James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask that God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You want to know what the will of God is concerning wisdom? If you lack it, ask Him. So you can pray that confidently. That's the will of God. And the text there is talking about having wisdom in trials. So if you're going through trials and you don't understand what them they are, the will of God is that you would ask Him if you lack wisdom, and He'll give it to you. You see, you can pray that confidently. The fourth and final element of these verses is the new promise they give regarding prayer. It is in two parts. First, there is the promise that God will give spiritual understanding to those that ask Him. This is the point of verse 25. Go back to John 16. Verse 25. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. The point of verse 25, which on the surface seems to break up the main thought of the passage, in verse 25, Jesus says, though I have been with you, speaking figuratively, a time is coming when I will no longer use this kind of language, but I will tell you plainly about my Father. We read that verse and we think that suddenly the theme of the discourse has shifted. What's he talking about now? First, Jesus was talking about prayer. Now he's talking about the nature of his teaching. But this is not a change at all. It is rather that Jesus was recognizing as he spoke that the disciples were not really understanding his teaching. that he really wasn't getting what he's talking about. And that much of what he said was therefore a dark saying to them. But this will not last forever, he's saying. For he says, one of the things you may ask in prayer is what? Understanding. If you ask, you will receive it. Do you lack understanding? Ask, and you'll receive it. He said he's no longer speaking the figurative language. Ask, you receive understanding. Does the Bible seem hard to you to understand? Then ask him to open up the scriptures to you. Are certain sayings hard for you to understand? Then ask him, and you will receive. Do you wrestle over certain doctrines? Ask him to open up the doctrines to you. He'll open them up to you. Jesus had said that he will show us plainly about the Father. This ain't all mysteries and hidden and secrets and in the thing darkly and all this kind of stuff. He said he will plainly tell us about the Father. Jesus will make clear, understandable, and knowable the things of God. That's what your text says. Clear, understandable, and knowable the things of God. Also, the promise of this passage concerns joy. For Jesus says, ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Verse 24. How does prayer promote joy? One way is that when we get what we ask, this naturally satisfies us. Everybody, every kid that ever got whatever they wanted, when you get it, it satisfies you. And then it makes us conscious of the favor of God towards us. As he starts answering your prayers, you become aware of his favor to you. Psalm 90, verse 16 and 17 start becoming real to you. Turn to Psalm 90. As you get into prayer and ask, and he starts blessing you with the answers to your prayers, this psalm starts becoming more of a reality to you. Psalm 90, verses 16 and 17. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the works of our hands. See, as he's answering your prayers, you're seeing him establishing the works of your hands. And you're starting to recognize, wow, the beauty of the Lord is upon me. His favor is resting upon me. And the more he answers your prayers, the more confidence you'll have to come into his presence, the more you'll fall in love with him. See, he won't be this distant God to you. It is a joy to stand in God's presence in the name of Jesus and make and receive requests of him. It's a joy. If you don't have joy, I'm telling you, the reason is you're not praying. Well, if you are praying, you're not praying the proper way. If not, you must take time actually to come into the presence of God and learn to pray. You're to pray without ceasing. You're to pray in your car, on the job, in the shower, at the sink, in the backyard, in the front yard, wherever you are. You're to pray without ceasing. If he wakes you up at 2 in the morning, 3 in the morning, 4 in the morning, you're to pray, 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 pray. Pray without ceasing. What do you think that means? Certainly don't mean get on your knees. You got to go to work. How are you to pray without ceasing? If you need help, he's going to help you. Ask and you'll receive help. What's he going to do? Say to you no? See, look at Luke. Let me wrap up with Luke 24. What I was saying to you about if you need understanding, your mind open and stuff. Look at Luke 24, 31, 32, and 45. Luke 24, 31. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished from their sight. See? Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. Do you need to know the Lord more? Then ask him to open your eyes. He's not going to tell you, get out of here, you're bothering me. Ask him, Lord. Go to him in prayer. Father, I'm asking you in Jesus' precious name. He opened their eyes. Lord, would you open my eyes, please? Verse 32. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? See? He opened the scriptures to them. He opened their eyes, then he opened the scriptures to them. Go to the Lord in prayer, to the Heavenly Father. Lord, open the scriptures to me, please. I'm having trouble with the scriptures, Lord. I'm having trouble with various doctrines, Lord. please open my eyes. See, and then verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. If you're not comprehending the scriptures, then ask the Lord to open your understanding. Ask and you will receive. Did you ask the Lord about those things? He says, ask and you'll receive. Do you need help? Ask him. He'll help you. Why? Look at verse 27 in our text. And this is the reason why he's going to answer your prayers. And as you, he answers them more and more, this is what I'm saying. You're going to start to, I hate to use the word feel. You will feel more this way, but I'll show you what the text says. Feeling ain't totally bad. I feel that my wife loves me. So the Father says in verse 27, let's start verse 26 of John 16. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you. You want to know why you should pray? For the Father himself loves you. The God of this universe that created the mountains, created the universe, the Milky Ways, the planets, the God of history says, I love you. When you're married, you want to talk to your spouse as much as possible because you love that person. And they want to talk to you because of love. So why should you pray to the Father? Because he's telling you, I love you. I have your best in mind. We're the ones that doubt God. The problem is not with the Father loving us. He says he loves us. The problem is with us. We don't believe that he loves us. He says, I love you. Now you come and you talk to me whenever. Whenever, anytime. And just talk to me. It don't have to be this official, oh God, here I am. I'm now in your presence here. God, help me, please, Lord. I don't know. You know, I'm struggling with the scriptures, Lord. Would you please open up the scriptures, Lord? I'm struggling in this, Lord. Would you please bless me, Lord? Please, Lord. You know, I'm hurting so bad, Lord. Would you please comfort me, Lord? Lord, you know, I need this job so bad, Lord. I just feel so helpless. That's the way you should talk to the Heavenly Father. And he says, I love you. I don't know how to exhort you to prayer except to tell you that the Father loves you. And you should go to him like my daughter says, hey, Pop, can you do this for me? And if I can, and it's for her good, I will do whatever I can do for her. So how much you think the Heavenly Father? So should I exhort you? Should I beat you over the head? No, I'm going to tell you God the Father loves you. And that's how you get to pray. And dear Heavenly Father, what a blessing it is that we can call you Father, that the God of this universe would tell wicked men and women that they could come into his presence and ask a father. It's truly mind-blowing. I don't even know what words to put to it, Lord. The only words that I could say today, Father, is that you would hear the prayers of your people. And I would say, as Paul said in Romans 8, we know not what to pray for, Lord. I stand before you today as a minister and say, Father, I don't know what to pray for. But I would know one thing. I would pray that your will would be done in this congregation. Yes. And that your will would be done in every person's life who listens to this tape or this evening. We know not what to pray for, but the Holy Spirit knows what is needed. And we would lift everything up to the Holy Spirit and ask for him to minister to us today and for every day of our lives, Lord. And we thank you that you said you love us. And we'll leave it at that. And we would say all of these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.